it is one thing to have the opportunity to introduce a preacher that you esteem and respect, and it is another to be able to introduce a friend. But today, I have the opportunity to do both. We are so excited that John Brown will be preaching for us today. John Brown is the lead pastor at Pillar Church in downtown Holland. He and his wife, Kristen, were some of the very first people that Kyle and I met when we moved to Holland. And I tell you what, that is the way to go. Because after meeting John and Kristen, I remember thinking, it's going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. John was our pastor before I came to fellowship as we attended Pillar Church. And you will see in a few moments that he is a gifted preacher. And God has truly gifted him with that.
Thanks.
This past week, John accepted a new role, and that is a role to shepherd Fellowship Church as classes supervisor throughout our pastoral transition. Now, John had been on the books to preach at Fellowship for several weeks, but just this past week, those things came together, and we feel like God's timing was in that. And so John will be a partner with us as we travel through this season of transition. And we feel what a better way to kick that off than to have him in our pulpit this morning. John is humble and he is kind, and you will see he is so incredibly gracious. But you cannot talk about John without also mentioning his wonderful family, lovely Kristen and daughters Lydia, Tabitha, Mariah, and baby Ava. And they're here with us this morning, and we're so glad that you guys are here as well. So as a fellowship of believers, as Fellowship Church, let's welcome John this morning as he brings the word.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Lindsay, very much. When you were saying, to introduce John, you have to mention, I thought for sure you were going to say Michigan football. But surely that would have been my family. Yeah. It's a privilege for me to be with you today, not only because I admire the good work you all do in the city of Holland, but also I have so much respect for your Pastor Lindsay and Pastor Nate. So it's a gift for me to be with you, and I'm eager to walk with you over the next however long it takes in this transition, eager to see what God will do among you and for you. I have a question for you that you don't have to answer now, though I'm open to feedback. When you think of the Christian faith, what's the first thing that comes to mind? I mean, maybe Jesus, right? Anybody think Jesus first? That's good. Church, eventually, probably, right? A song you love, a person you know, the place you gather. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think Christian faith? What I'm hoping you'll leave today thinking when you think Christian faith is good news. Before a creed we recite or an activity we offer or a person we know, the Christian faith is good news. This is why the angels, when they showed up in the shepherd field at the incarnation, started shouting, "Good news! Great joy!" Now, this is what Jesus was doing when he came up next to the woman caught in adultery and said, neither do I condemn you. No, don't do it again. This is what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Good news ought to come to mind for you who have a past you can't change, but are opened to a future in which you can be changed. Good news for you whose daughter is sleeping this morning because she was out late last night and you didn't want to argue again. Good news for you who run the rat race of life, trying to achieve, trying to accomplish, trying to make yourself more, trying to keep up with the Joneses, but the Joneses are trying to keep up with the Joneses, and we're all just really tired, but you belong to Christ. Good news for you who gather on a Sunday morning, and good news from you for the world. That's the point. Not just for you, but from you. This is what John had in mind when he said, for God so loved. How does that go again? I'm forgetting now. Oh yeah, good news from you for the world. This is what St. John saw in the book of Revelation. People from every language and tribe and nation gathered around the throne. Good news for you, good news from you for the world. I want you to, when you think Christian faith, I want you to think good news. We'll come back to that in a minute. But for now, I have a friend, Marissa. She's going to join me. Come on up this way, if you don't mind. Marissa is a sophomore at West Ottawa. She's a Panther. She is in, I mean, how you define leading role, I'll leave up to your discretion. She has a leading role in the West Ottawa performance of Peter Pan this fall. She's a really good friend of mine. We met this morning at about 8:13. She's agreed to read for you from an old statement of the Christian faith called the Athanasian Creed. Anybody heard of the Athanasian Creed? So that's like 10% of you have. The Athanasian Creed, a creed named after a person named Athanasian, an early church father, as the church was trying to outline the nature of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, we call it. So it's been around for about, 1,800 years or so. Listen to this. This is going to blow your mind. This is intense. Listen carefully. Go ahead, Marissa.
We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Spirit has. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. And the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty. The Son is almighty. The Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings. There is but one almighty being. Thus, the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods. There is but one God. Thus, the Father is Lord. The Son is Lord. The Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords. There is but one Lord.
Woo! How you doing? That's intense, isn't it? Way to go, Marissa. Can we thank Marissa? Well done. So now with Trinity logic on your mind and good news on your heart, I want you to listen with me to a story. It's a true story. It actually happened. It's an old story. It's a good story. Listen carefully and listen well. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. When suddenly there came from heaven the rush of a violent wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were in Jerusalem at that time devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they said to one another, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking of God's deeds of power." Amazed and astonished, they said to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "Ah, they're filled with new wine." But Peter standing with the 11, addressed them. Men of Judea, and you that live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I have to say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon your slaves, both male and female, I'll pour out my spirit, and they'll prophesy. I'll show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You that are Israelites, let this be known to you. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with signs and wonders and deeds of power that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not let my soul go down to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You've shown me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Fellow Israelites, I can say to you confidently of our ancestor David. He died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. Foreseeing this, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he will not let his faithful one see the pit or let his holy one experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty, God made him to be Lord and Messiah, this Jesus, whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the others, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For the promise is for you and for your children, for those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And he continued to exhort them with many other arguments, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who welcomed the message were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 were added to the number. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon all of them because many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. Those who believed were together and they held everything in common. They sold their goods and possessions and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day they met together in the temple, breaking bread in their homes, eating bread with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's Acts 2, if you want to find it in a Bible near you, if you think that would be helpful. In a few minutes, we're going to come to this table. So let me just show you a couple of things. Now, spirit life, as it's articulated for us in Acts 2, guiding us into good news for the world, happens on location, shows up in time. Does that sound like a good way forward? Yeah, okay, good. At least one person, because I got nothing to do today. I can be here all afternoon. Spirit life guiding us into good news for the world happens on location, shows up in time. Here's what I mean. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2 in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, They were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly. So this is 50 days, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So on one hand, everything had changed. Death had been defeated, the grave had been swallowed, the resurrection happened. And on one hand, everything was different now. On the other hand, nothing had changed. Circumstantially, nothing really was different. They were all together in one place, just like they were 50 days ago after the crucifixion, hiding in a room by themselves. And here they are again. And it's Pentecost. They were just doing what faithful people of God would do once a year. Every year, they'd bake their bread. They'd come from every nook and cranny of Israel. They'd ascend the slight slope to Jerusalem, get on top of the Temple Mount to commemorate God's giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. Remember that? They're just doing what faithful people would do every year. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, my point is, what I'm getting at here, the "and suddenly" realities of God, the tongues of fire, the rush of the violent wind, people speaking in all sorts of languages, happens in the arena, in the context of our everyday, ordinary, basic faithfulness. We love the high highs of the tongue of fire. We love the great heights of the rush of the violent wind. We love the religious experience. It happens in the context of everyday, ordinary faithfulness. Ordinary faithfulness is not the cause of the "and suddenly" effect. It happens in the arena of our faithfulness. Are you hanging with me? So, y'all use the word liturgical around here? Yeah? So when I say liturgy, you kind of know what I'm talking about? It's like basically the way we order our life together in worship and other things. Some people then map our liturgical life onto the calendar, the January to December calendar, and come up with seasons. Do you know this? So there's things like Advent. Have you heard of Advent? And Christmas. You know Christmas? Anybody? Yeah. Lent and Eastertide. Do you know what the longest season of the liturgical year is? Who said that? You are amazing. Of course. Ordinary time. Isn't that interesting? From June 4, I think, maybe it was June 11, early June this year, all the way to the end of November is this liturgical season we call ordinary time. Just, you know, like every day, basic, nobody's looking, nobody's watching, nobody's tweeting, nobody's posting, nobody's reading about it in the Holland Sentinel or the RCA Today. Nobody cares. It's just ordinary. And if you did post it on Facebook, people would be like, well, that's ordinary. Ordinary time, most of the time. Now, there's some ecclesial confusion, actually. Some Christian traditions don't call it ordinary time. You know what they do call it? Pentecost. Isn't that fascinating? Pentecost, the season of the Spirit. So which is it, church, ordinary time or Pentecost? Exactly. Is it the everyday, ordinary, basic acts of faithfulness season? Or is it the wild, extravagant, remarkable season of the Spirit? Right. The "and suddenly" realities of God show up in the ordinary, everyday, basic acts of faithfulness that you and I offer. It's not the cause to the effect, it's just the arena. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Again, do you know the name Eugene Peterson? He's the guy who translated the Bible into The Message. He wrote in a book titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, "There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Spirit life guiding us into good news for the world happens on location." and shows up in time. Have you heard the phrase, time heals? Yeah, it's a total lie. Time does nothing. I'm not kidding. Time just marches. It's indiscriminate. It objectifies. It just keeps going. It doesn't care who you are. It doesn't care what you're going through. There goes another second. Oh, there's another one. Never get that one back. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. Time doesn't care. It's what happens in time that makes all the difference. Did you notice, I had Marissa reading for you from the Athanasian Creed so that you'd have Trinity logic on your mind. You might maybe be paying attention to the persons of the Trinity as they show up in Acts 2. So here's what I want you to do. This is going to be kind of charismatic. I want you to show, with your finger, every time you hear a different member of the Trinity, Father, Son, or Spirit, I want you to raise your finger, okay? So you got to actually put your hand up for this. There we go. Okay, ready? Listen to this. This is Acts 2, verse 3. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now verse 22. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say to you. Jesus of Nazareth. There we go. Wow, two already. Now verse 32. This is where it gets really intense. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you both see and hear. Do you see the activity of the Trinity? Isn't that awesome? It's incredible to me. Now, we run ourselves ragged trying to understand the nature of God, the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's good. We should try. We should give every effort to understanding and also humbly acknowledge we'll never get it. Your ways are higher than our ways, O Lord. Your thoughts greater than our thoughts. We can try. We can lean in. We can think carefully and read all the great books, but realize eventually our best thinking will run up short. So we refer to God as an egg. Have you heard of this one? To understand the Trinity, you've got an egg. So there's like a shell and there's the albumen and then the yolk. It's kind of a helpful metaphor, but runs stuck after a while. Or how about God like me? I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a son. Maybe helpful, but after a while it's called heresy. Or I majored in chemistry, which is why I'm now a pastor, obviously. There's this interesting moment in the life of matter, where a substance is neither gas, liquid, or solid, but all of them at once. Anybody, any chemists? It's called the triple point or the eutectic something or other. Again, this is why I'm not a chemist anymore. Maybe we could use the triple point in chemistry as a way of understanding the doctrine of the Trinity, but that's actually going to run us stuck after a while, too. We run ourselves ragged trying to understand the nature of God and the doctrine of the Trinity, and not always are we paying attention to the way Father, Son, and Spirit show up in our lives, in history, in time. So at the very beginning, Father, Son, as the Spirit hovers over creation, speaks life into existence. So God doesn't leave Adam and Eve in the shame of their nakedness, but clothes them with his kindness. So God shows up to Abram and says, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. So God sends the prophets to call people back to the heart of God, and in the fullness of time sends the Son, Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and rose from the dead to overcome sin and death. But he didn't stop at Jesus. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to be among us, empowering us for everyday faithfulness. And one day, he'll come again to make all things new and to make all things right. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. There'll be peace on earth. Justice will reign. Peace will rule. Every knee will bend. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. It happens in time, in history, among us. Spirit life, guiding us into good news for the world, happens on location, shows up in time. Anybody remember how many people were baptized at Pentecost? Good. About 3,000. It said, this is the point in the sermon at which I fit into your series of sermons. You know, the water's edge stuff, or this is that point. So don't hate on me. About 3,000 were baptized. About 3,000. They lost count, I suppose. It'd be hard to count that many people. About 3,000 were baptized. Now, that's an interesting number, don't you think? After all, it being Pentecost, right? Remember Pentecost when God gives the law to Moses, inscribes the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets, and Moses meanders his way down the mountain and finds the people of God worshiping another god. It just jumped out of the fire, they said, this golden calf. And Moses is like, you think I'm a fool? And he gets angry and he gets mad and God is not pleased. And you know how many people are killed on that day? I think it was about 3,000. And now on this day, this Pentecost day, remembering God giving of the law and what happened on that day, about 3,000 are baptized. God restoring, God redeeming, God reconciling, God changing the past we can't change, but opening us to a future in which we can be changed. About 3,000. And that message is good news for you who show up on a Sunday morning anxious and worried. That message is good news for you whose nuclear family doesn't exist and extended family is dysfunctional. It's good news for you who have received the diagnosis and the prognosis is unclear. It's good news for you. And it's good news from you for the world. Can never just be hoarded, can never just be accumulated, can never just be a pat on the back for us who have the good news, but is meant to be offered to everyone, everywhere. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise is for all those who are far off. It's not just for you, though it's for you. It's from you, too, for the world, you know? So I think, since I was declared the supervisor of Fellowship Reformed Church this week, I think you have a remarkable opportunity in front of you to stay on mission, to be the good news. I saw some boxes in the lobby, hand-to-hand ministry. Is that sounds like good news. Good news for the city, good news for the world. You have a remarkable opportunity. You don't have a lead pastor. That's why I'm here. So nobody gets to say, well, they have such a great pastor. Well, I mean, you have two great pastors. Such a great lead pastor. Nobody gets to say that. But you can stay on mission now, you know? As good news for the world, offering your lives for whatever part it might play for God's glorious kingdom. Do you know the name Leslie Newbegin? Missionary to India for about 40 years. I happen to think he's amazing. If the gospel is to challenge the public life of society, it will only be by movements that begin with the local congregation in which the reality of the new creation is present, known, and experienced, and from which men and women will go into every sector of public life to claim it for Christ. To unmask the illusions which have remained hidden and to expose all areas of public life to the illumination of the gospel. But that will only happen as and when local congregations renounce an introverted concern for their own life and recognize they exist for the sake of those who are not members, as sign, instrument, and foretaste of God's redeeming grace for the whole life of society. There it is, the whole life of society. Good news for the whole world. Are there any teachers here? Good news for the whole world. Are there any business people here? The whole life of society. Are there any parents here? The whole life of society. Are there any doctors, lawyers, preachers, students? What other professions are there? I'm running stuck. Help me. What else? Mechanics? Plumbers? Artists? Architects? For the whole life of society. Spirit life guiding us into good news for the world, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The promise is for all those whom the Lord God calls to himself. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh until that great day when finally every knee bends and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pray with me, please. Father, Son, Spirit, we bless you for your word. The word written, the Bible, and the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, made flesh for us and for our salvation. So, Lord, we offer our lives for whatever part they'll play in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.